Well, for the sermon, I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and the second chapter. So Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read with you from verse 9 to the end. So Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to break in there at verse 9. Let us again give our attention to God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. So Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 18. And trust once more God's blessing even upon the public reading of His Word for His name's sake. Well, let's do seek the Lord briefly here again. He would help us as we look at this portion together. A gracious Heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask, Lord, in His name, who has made reconciliation for the sins of the people, the sins that we ourselves have committed, that He might draw near by His Spirit and help us. This exercise of the preaching and hearing of His own Word. For we pray in His name. Amen. The Apostle has just explained in the first chapter of Hebrews, which we didn't read, but in that first chapter, he explains the dignity of Jesus' person. He is God. God. He is higher than the angels. In fact, God said when He brought Him to the world, His Son, that they are to worship Him. That is, worship Christ. But when it comes to chapter 2, as you know, we've read here, He talks about now the Son of God's incarnation. What one theologian calls the greatest of all miracles of all worlds. And so it is. The Word becoming flesh. John says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But while He is transitioning from this great glorious God, the Son of God, in His person, down into what we're talking about, the incarnation, He inserts in verse 1 of this chapter we have read, chapter 2, a warning, or at least an exhortation, to take stock of our spiritual experience. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." The things that concern our salvation, as we read on in chapter 3, is what He's talking about. The things that we have heard. The things about our Lord Jesus Christ are in danger of slipping away. To give more earnest heed, then, Paul says to us, is urgent. To let something slip, the idea of something flowing by, it's used in the Bible only here, but in the other Greek literature, like water escaping the banks of its river. It's also used as somebody's memory that's slipping. Also, it's been used as a ring that slides off the finger, slips off the finger. And so, when we look at this word, lest at any time we should let them slip, the form that it is in, this verb, has this idea. That we could be finding ourselves in a state or a condition of letting the salvation of Christ slip from our consciousness. Slip from our meditation, from our conscious thinking. He says in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of, or spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. I'm afraid that when I read that verse, verse 1, I see myself too clearly in those words, those warnings Paul is giving us. You'll have to look at yourself and see how you are. But I think it would be well for us this morning, as we consider this passage, in the quiet of this hour, to think, to take stock of our own souls. And let us stir ourselves up. One man says to give more earnest heed has the idea of an extreme care. An extreme care. To give to the things which we have heard about Jesus and His salvation. Lest they flow by us. Lest we kind of lose the grip. We lose the use. We lose the sight of these things. And so in order to help us to continue to grasp, or maybe to re-grasp, or to re-look at our Savior, and as Mary said, to rejoice in God, my Savior, I want to look at a thought here in this chapter, especially verse 18, under the idea of a blessing of the Incarnation. A blessing. There are many blessings, the Incarnation, but a blessing of the Incarnation. Verse 18 reads this, "For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." Now before we come to the verse itself, the verse itself is speaking of Jesus as incarnate. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, as incarnate, as having a true body and a real soul. And so we want to begin with this, that the Incarnation was necessary. The Incarnation was necessary. If you look back with me at verse 10, it says, "For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." If Christ was to suffer, He had to have human nature. God cannot suffer. He is not, in that sense, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is a spirit. He's invisible. He tells us in Job that if we do righteousness, it doesn't add anything to Him. If we do wickedness, it doesn't hurt Him. God is not in that way affected. He does not suffer. He does not feel pain. He does not endure temptation. God is never imposed upon from without. But if Jesus was to suffer, He had become man. If you look at verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children," that would be you and me, "are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death." Again, God cannot die. Moses tells us in Psalm 90, God is from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. There's no death. There's no ceasing of existence in God, in the deity, the Godhead. So if Christ would die, He had to become incarnate. He had to become flesh. Or it says here, He had to become partakers of flesh and blood. Verse 14. And then, if we look at verse 16, again, it reiterates, "He verily took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." Again, real humanity. Real humanity. Verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." If He was going to be made like unto us as brethren, if He was going to suffer, if He was going to be tempted, if He was going to experience the things that we experience, to be a, as it says there, a merciful, merciful, have pity, and faithful, never failing, but honoring and taking up that office, it says, of the high priest. He had to be made like him. He had to be made flesh and blood. He had to take on him the seed of Abraham, not of angels. His brethren, not simply the Jews. One of the little books that Brother Glenn's reprinting there on the high priest makes a very good point. He says, you look back in Christ's lineage and how many Gentile mothers are in that lineage. He is made of mankind, of Adam's race. Not simply of a pure Jewish blood, for the Jews, don't know how much they like this, but they're not pure Jew. They have mixtures from other nations coming in and mixing in the Gentiles and others. But of his brethren, he had to be made like unto us, but that's only if he had a body. If only he had a real soul. In other words, if only he took on him humanity. So that incarnation was necessary. It did not cross out or cancel out or confuse or combine with the deity. Just suffice it to think of it this way as an illustration in Isaac Ambrose in his wonderful book, Looking Unto Jesus. He says that if we think of a man and then he puts on his armor and all the weapons. We call him an armed man. But that armor that he took to himself has become a part of him, does not mix up and combine with his body. It's still separate. They're distinct, but they're together. That's a very, it's a limited application, a limited illustration, but you see the point. That taking all that extra, and you think about, sorry, you've seen pictures or read descriptions of some of the, even in the times of Christ, different armor, a lot of pieces and parts and things to put on. Our own times of military, if they get fully outfitted, there's a whole lot of things that go on to them and with them. But that doesn't mix in and make them something not fully human. No, it's something they take to themselves. So Jesus took, or Christ, we should say, the anointed, took to himself a real human body and a reasonable soul, a real mind. And so it is, in some sense, a mystery how they can be that way. You see in the garden that deep text I've always thought. Christ is praying. He says, not my will. There's the will of the humanity. But thine be done. There's the will of God. Well, that's a deep text. Be careful how we interpret it. But I'm just saying, Christ was really human. He was really made like unto us, his brethren. Notice in the things that he suffered, the things that he did as a high priest to bring us to God to make reconciliation. So, the incarnation was necessary if he would be able to help us as feeling, as going through, as experiencing our condition. We should just note that word behooved, verse 17, in all things it behooved him. It was something that he was obligated to do. It's a very strong word. It's like a debt. It's translated debt sometimes, translated due benevolence, like in 1 Corinthians 7. Behooved him. Verse 10 says it became him. That's something that's beneficial or something that's good. Something that is convenient in the sense that it is a necessary convenience, but not as strong there as the behooving of verse 17. So it was necessary. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And secondly, then, that's where we want to try to park here for a few minutes. Is the incarnation's blessing of help. That's what I want to point out today. There's many blessings of the incarnation, but especially the blessing of help to his brethren, to Christ's believing people. As we come to that particular blessing, I want to put out two other things to lead right up to it here under this incarnation's blessing of help. In verses 14 and 15, we see that as he took on this humanity, he was able by death to destroy what? Verse 14 and 15, him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Not only that, but to deliver us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What an amazing thing. Jesus died, but he wasn't destroyed. The devil, who in whatever sense has the power of death, was destroyed. Who wields it, however you want to see that there. He lost. He was conquered. He was put down. And the effect to you and me is when we come to die. Before that, when we contemplate death, we don't need to look at it as something that is an enemy that we ourselves have to conquer in ourselves somehow. We can think on it with a good and really comfortable thoughts now. Christ has conquered us and delivered us from that fear that subjects us to bondage. Dr. Douglas Kelly put it this way. He says that death has now become a doorkeeper who has to bow his head as we pass through into our Father's house of light. Not a bad way to look at it. It's a doorkeeper now. It's just like a door, a hallway. You just go right through into your Father's house of light. It's a passageway. It's not a conqueror. It's been conquered. So when you think of death, brethren, think of it that way. Not as something to be feared now. For Jesus has destroyed him that had the power of it, and by that delivered us from that fear of death. So we don't have to be subject to it any longer. Also, in this incarnation, as we mentioned in verse 17, he has effected reconciliation for the sins of the people. He is that merciful, that faithful high priest. And what a wonderful thought this is. Jesus, and you'll see much of this in the book of Hebrews, among other places too, but he is not only the high priest, that he is. The high priest was the one that took the sins of the people to God to atone for them. Remember that in the Old Testament. He was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. Jesus went farther than that. He went to the heavenlies. That was a type, a picture. High priest bore the sins of his people, shoulders, on his breastplate. Even had a golden plate on his mitre, on his hat. It said, "Holiness unto the Lord," which was for what we're doing right now. To bear the sins in holy things, in preaching, in hearing, in seeking God's face, in public prayer, and praises. But we need that to be cleansed too. We need that to be reconciled too, for they fall so short of what God is worthy of. But all that points us to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. I say he make reconciliation for the sins of the people. But it was by death. It was by death. It says up in verse 9 we read that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Not just to taste it in the sense of experiencing it, but to conquer it, as we said, and to make reconciliation by that death. God is averse to us by nature. The Bible teaches very clearly, we're the enemies of the Lord by wicked works, by our minds, by our nature. But bless the Lord, because Jesus was man, he died, shed that precious blood, and reconciled us to God. Now we're at peace with him. Now instead of a sentence of enemy and destruction and wrath and judgment, is now a sentence of friendship, of righteous in the Savior. Remember, we mentioned earlier about Mary's little baby, even as it was just conceived in the womb, she rejoiced in him, her Savior. He was coming to die. So thirdly now, on this incarnation's blessing of help, I'm going to come directly right to it now in verse 18. Upon that basis of the incarnation, being made like unto his brethren in all things, upon the basis of this great reconciliation that he accomplished in his once for all death upon the cross, for our sins. It says in verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Also, if you look at verse 15 in chapter 4, a similar verse. I like to put these together often in my own mind and meditate on them together. But verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see the emphasis, and that's there encouraging us because of that high priestly work to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Very similar to this one. Doesn't tell us directly to come to the throne of grace here. But we're pointing to one that has gone through suffering, gone through temptation in his own body, in his own soul. He suffered in that way so that he can succor us or help us who are also tempted. Brother, let's think about that just a minute. As we said, God as God, he does not feel pain. He does not feel temptation. He is not put upon by anything outside of himself. But Jesus was as a man. People afflicted him. They chased him. They sought him out. They blasphemed him. They reasoned with him. They tried to trick him and deceive him. They tried to get him to say things to endanger his life before the Roman government, or to stir up the people against him. In fact, they were able at one time through Judas to lay hands upon him, drag him to the Sanhedrin and then to Pilate. That cannot happen to God. But it happened to Jesus. because he had a real humanity. Because he came down from heaven, being made in the virgin's womb, a true man, to suffer, to be tempted. We have that great narration of the temptation in the wilderness. We don't think we need to limit it to that. I think it's Luke's gospel that says the devil left him for a time. But he came back. He came back. Even through using his own apostles to tempt him, to draw him away from his purpose of making reconciliation for the sins of the people. So in his body he endured and he underwent all the evils we do, all the afflictions, the temptations, the sufferings, all to enable him to be a compassionate high priest, all to enable him to feel our troubles, to be touched with our feelings of infirmities. Put those two texts together. Brethren, you have, Paul says, not a high priest that cannot be touched in things. But while he is putting it in the negative, obviously it implies the positive. You do have a great high priest, though he's passed into the heavens. Remember, Paul is writing after Christ has ascended. We're not to think, as old Robert Trail said, because he's in heaven, because he's glorified, because the angels are falling down again and worshiping him, because the saints of all time that are there are casting their crowns before that great and mighty throne and saying, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and riches and honor and power. That in that great and mighty position of majesty, we are not to think that he cannot be touched with the feeling of little you and I here in Alamance County or Guilford County. In our little troubles, in our little anxiousness, in our temptations and troubles of sin that we think we should have already had conquered years ago, yet they hang on to us. He is able because of what he has suffered in the body and in the soul. At the right hand of the Father, still to be touched, to still feel your trouble and my trouble, dear believer. Not only so, the text says he is able to succor, to strengthen, to help them that are tempted. He's not only sympathetic, and that is important. He doesn't have a feel like, you know, we can come up to you and me, can hear what we're going through, we can sympathize. We may be able to offer us some help. But many times we can't directly help each other. But that's not like that with Jesus. He can directly succor, strengthen, help, assist you. Like we can't each other. We wish we could. Not that we don't want to. But we're limited. Remember, he is not only God the Son, God the man, God manifested in the flesh, but he's also God. Almighty power joined in that one person with his humanity. Philip Edgecombe Hughes, in his one of his commentaries, says of this word here in Hebrews, at this suffering of Christ, it says, the perfect form of this verb serves to emphasize that though temptation of Christ suffered, This is over. Serves to emphasize that though the temptation Christ suffered in the flesh is a thing of the past, yet its effect, compassion and understanding, as He aids us in the hour of our temptation, is permanent. Yes, He suffered. Yes, He was tempted. Yes, all these things happened in the past. It doesn't continue in that way. But the effect of it, His compassion as He aids us, is permanent. Brethren, rejoice in God your Savior. He is there to help us this morning. He's there to help us tomorrow morning. How is it with you today? It may seem hard to believe that where He's at now, He is still compassionate. He still feels your need. And He's permanently that way. He still and will and is able to strengthen, to help, to aid you. Not with a harsh, dismissive attitude. Well, you did it again. Here's some help. And then turn away. No, compassionately. It says there, He is a merciful and faithful high priest. High priest is not for Himself. He represents. He is in between God and man. He is doing stuff on the behalf of the sinful people in things pertaining to God. And He's not doing it, again, as just going through the motions. Just to check off His list for today. The Father wants me to do this, so I'll do it. Check it off, got it done. No, He is, His heart's in it, we might say. His heart's in it. His heart of love for His people. May seem hard to believe, but I think it's clearly revealed here. To believe. To receive the record, as John would put it, that God has given us His Son right here. But farther than that, do we act upon it? Do we act upon it? We're going through all these things. We're suffering in our temptations and our anxieties and our fears, our troubles. Do we take up these truths? Do we take up this text and go to that throne of grace, expecting, not because of our worth, not because of how we've done in the past week, not because of our sinlessness, we might imagine, but because of our high priest there in heaven, merciful, mercifully and faithfully carrying out that great work of your salvation and my salvation from His great throne in heaven, that He is able to succor you that are tempted, to bless you, to rejoice you, to deliver you, to strengthen you. He's the great physician. He's the great rock of our salvation. There's so many more things the Scripture tells us about Him. If we believe and we act upon that which is revealed here to us, we'll know His blessing. Over in Mark chapter 9, you'll probably be familiar with this history. There is that man that comes to Christ. And in verse 21 it says of this one, the son of, you know, the devil had indwelt him and he needed help. So in 21, Jesus asked His Father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And He said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. Notice, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Same word for succor. Help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And what happened? Jesus rebuked the foul spirit in verse 25, saying unto them, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. There's the thing. Are you applying to Jesus? Are you coming to him? It says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Isn't that what Hebrews is telling us? Jesus is compassionate. Jesus can help us. Jesus is able. Jesus could feel that man's pain. He can feel our pain. And he does. Well, let us go to him and let us be helped. And let us close now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray against the devil. We pray, Lord, against our own slipping in our minds away from the remembrance of our great and wonderful Christ. That we, Lord, might give more earnest heed to what we have read this morning by the great high priest who suffered in his body and his soul, who's tempted that he might be made like unto us, his brethren, so that he can help us when we are tempted and tried and tossed. Lord, grant us that grace of that Father to go to Jesus, to bring the troubles directly to him, to believe and ask help with that which afflicts us of our unbelief. Lord, may we be blessed in so going. And Father, grant that this season we think upon the incarnation, the wonderful miracle of all worlds. May our soul rejoice in God, our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.